is a seat of mercy? Which is an interesting question, because you would expect a king to want to bring a sign of God home to him so that he can enjoy the power that comes with a God that he can now manipulate. Right? Like a magic potion. I want God to fight my battles for me. And God says, I fight my battles, and you will reap the benefits of my victories. So, none of that was things I planned to say. It's hard to stop talking when we start to consider the power of God. So, if you are taking notes and you want to put a title at the top of this talk this morning, we're trying to think about what it means to remember that God is present. That's not the title. Don't get distracted here. Remember, okay, God is never absent. We only forget that he is. There is never absence. So you remember we talked about war yesterday. War is absence. It takes people's fathers and brothers and mothers and children. It takes them. But God is never absent. He's only forgotten about. So when people say, where is God? You say, here. Here he is. Here he is. Okay? And so we're looking at chapters 15 through 17 this morning. And the title is Not in Big Houses, in Big Hearts. Not in big houses, but in big hearts. If you serve the Lord of heaven and earth, you can live in a tent. You live in a tent. So, we talked yesterday about how the world is a world of war. And there are multiple wars occurring. And there is the war in your heart. There is the war in the world that comes from men's hearts. And then there is the war that is happening against God's people because of those things. Sometimes we feel like we're warring against ourselves, and the scripture bears that out. But I want to look at this because we see that in chapters 15 through 17, the focus of attention is now on David trying to answer his question. He doesn't seem to be as concerned about whether or not he'll be victorious in warfare. But he is concerned about how I can bring the Ark of God home to me. His focus of attention is not, what is my military strategy? Because if you look at David's life, it's kind of like, well, victorious, that's my strategy, being victorious. Right? I can imagine someone like, David, what's your plan for the next battle? He's like, winning. Right? Like, this guy is a warrior, okay? He does not balk at the opportunity to take out a sword and cut off the head of a giant. A real one. Not a fake giant. A real, legitimate, living giant. I mean, the spears are tall, but we're talking about real giants here. Imagine that's kind of hard, cutting off the head of a giant. I don't know. I don't know if Israelis back then were much larger people. I don't know. Maybe they were. Maybe they were still pretty small. I know some Israelis that are... Pretty small people. Don't lack courage, though. So in a world of war, David's question is, where is the Lord? I need him. In a world of war, I need the Lord to go before me. I cannot do this without him. He's clear about that. And also he knows that when the Lord comes near, the only proper response is worship. There is nothing else to do but to fall down on your knees and praise him for his greatness and his goodness. There's nothing else to do. And so he says, where is the Lord? And in Psalm 139, verses 8 and 9, it said, if I make my bed in the depths, and if I ascend to the highest heights, you are there. He's everywhere. So in chapter 15, it says, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. David has his answer. The Levites will carry the ark. God's chosen people will carry the ark home to him. And we talked about that yesterday. Where does God want to be carried? In your heart, which is carried what? By your 2 feet. He wants to be carried in the hearts of men, on their feet, not by animals and carts. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem. Let's just pause. Gathering is the word. All of Israel. All of them. Not some of them. And you wonder what people responded to when the call went out. When the call went out, the king of Israel calls you to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of God. People are like, I don't know. I got some stuff to do. David was not a patient man when it came to people who were somewhat ambivalent about the praiseworthy nature of God. And so then we have a long list of people that he puts in place to accomplish this task, okay? And then David, in verse 16, commanded the chief of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers. Okay? So now you understand why we're learning 1 through 11, 147, right? It is good to sing praises to our God. It's good to sing praises to our God. And David's like, shouting is good, singing is better. And then we're going to have some instruments. Harps and lyres and cymbals to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Herman, the son of Joel. So pleasing to see my name in the scriptures. And of his brothers, Asaph, the son of Bechariah, and the sons of Merari, their brothers, Ethan, and the son of Hoshaiah. And then many more. Many more, many more, many more, many more. Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nathanael, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar, for the priests should blow the trumpets before the ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jehiah were to be gatekeepers for the ark. Okay? And if you just look at verses 16 through 24, you start to see, okay? Singers, bronze cymbals, harps, music, leaders in music, directors of music. David is serious about music. So I want to go back to my question. What do we think is important to gather for? And I would say a lot of times people gather for great feats of music. Right? We build giant halls to listen to glorious music. Right? We gather for all kinds of reasons. We build giant stadiums to watch people play football games. Okay? The accomplishments are grand. So it's not as if human beings don't have the capacity to gather with magnificence and glory in order to praise the Lord. We can do it. The Lord gives us the strength to do it. And David is focusing all of his attention, what? Not on training people for war, but on putting together a celebration team. So I want to back up to think about these two things. The presence of God, okay? The presence of God, which is everywhere. And then the glorious and the greatness of the celebration that David puts together to bring the ark of God home. Why does David do this? Because God is so generous. He gives everything. Has he ever withheld himself from you? Never. He has given you everything. Life, breath, light, food, and even himself, continuously pouring himself out before you. There is nothing in your life that hasn't come directly out of his hand. He is the most generous God you have ever seen and heard and touched and felt. He's so generous. He never says, I can't be there. And so what does David do? He tries with all of his might to make a ceremony that would match the generosity of God, that would celebrate God as much as we can. How many people do you need to carry God into your home? And David knows, he knows that you need all the people. All of them. God doesn't want some of the people. He wants every tongue and every knee. Why? Because he's big enough to fill them all. He can fill all the mouths. He can give all the hands and feet glorious work to do. He can do that. He has enough work to do. Right? The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. God is that large. And one of the things that's interesting to consider is that David is really intent on having all the people come, right? So, looking at the end of chapter 15, so David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of thousands went. Just think for a minute about the numbers here. The commanders of thousands. And you think 40,000 people at a football game is a big deal. An entire nation of people. And that's not enough. Went to bring up the Ark of Covenant, the Lord, from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. And because God helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and also were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark, and the singers, and Janiah, the leader of music, the singers, and David worn a linen ephod. And you would think to yourself, well, you know, wouldn't he wear what everyone else was wearing? But you do wonder, like, what could kings wear? Anything they want. Right? Back to the milkshake. They're like, I wish I had a really long purple robe that 10 people had to carry because it was so heavy. Oh, we've made one of those for you, actually, and it's here. That's, you know, a king's wish, right? They're granted immediately. So Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting. So if you sat in the Hebrew Psalms with Dr. Curtis last night, he said in, I think it was, is it Psalm 1 or what's the other one? Psalm 133. The first word in Psalm 133 is, behold. But he says, really, a better translation is, hey! Look here! And as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and celebrating. And she despised him in her heart. I don't know about you, but have you ever looked at other people rejoicing and said, that's a little bit too much for me? Why don't you back off your enthusiasm, okay? Why are those people getting so excited about something that's so silly and not important? I'm thinking to myself, David is a generous man because he's still married to the daughter of the man who tried to kill him for 12 years. She still lives in his house. He could have put her away quietly. Without anyone raising objection. They're like, well, she was a member of Saul's family. What do you do when people take over? You kill them. Why would he stay married to Saul's daughter, for heaven's sakes? Just get rid of her. He's got like 4 other wives. Well, actually, he has a lot of other wives, but He's got a lot of wives. Why would he need Saul's daughter, who apparently doesn't really care for David very much? He could have put her away already. She's still living in his house. But I think this is a great juxtaposition, okay? Juxtaposition is a large word for saying contrast, okay? Great contrast. How big is the Lord? So big. Okay? How generous is he? Absolutely, 100%. Overflowing with generosity. He's too big to understand, the Lord is. His understanding is without measure. Okay? What is Michael? Small. She doesn't see the reason to rejoice. In fact, you might even call her a cynic. She's like, why are you making a fool out of yourself? Rejoicing about the greatness of our God. And Michael is a perfect example. And this is not to criticize the woman Michael. But it's very interesting, God's punishment for her. What does he do? But he robs her of her ability to have children. But he doesn't rob it, he takes it away. It's not a robbery. He only gave it to her in the first place. But think about that. What do you have to do to get pregnant and have children? You have to have a generous heart. You have to be overflowing with productivity. You have to be creative. Your body is working double time to build another life in there. And he says, this woman does not possess the largesse, the largeness of heart for children. How many children does God want? All of them. All of them. C.S. Lewis actually has a really great allegory in The Great Divorce, and he says, the thing about hell is not that it's, like, very big. In fact, hell is just very small. That in contrast to the largeness of heaven, it is but a tiny place in a tiny fissure in a crack in the ground of heaven. And all of hell could fit into the tiniest place you could possibly imagine. And the grandness of heaven dwarfs the tininess of those people who refuse God's generosity and choose their sinfulness. Because sin is negation. It is absence. It is subtraction. It is continuously getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And the Lord is generous and giving and giving and giving and giving. He wants all the children, all of them. He has room for you in his house. Even if right now you feel like my heart is too small for the Lord, he has room for you in his house. So then, of course, what do we have? But in chapter 16, the ark is placed in the tent. And they brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent, and David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And, of course, again, what we see, why David is called a man after God's own heart, he gives a portion of meat, a loaf of bread and a cake of raisins to, let's see here, let's read it, verse 3, and distributed to all Israel, both men and women. Seems like a lot of food to me. I've seen 7,000 people fed in a place where you had to kill all the calves first to get the food. That is a massive feat. 7,000. Like, we feel like, wow, I can feed 7,000 people. Yeah, of course anybody can do that with an industrial food production mechanism. But I saw people be fed by cows that were standing there in the morning. That's a lot of meat cutting, and a lot of bread baking, and a lot of raisin gathering. It's a good thing that they were in Canaan, right? You needed that much food to feed all those people all together, all at once. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord. We're in chapter 16, verse 4. Then he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jehiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jehiel, who were to play harps and lyres, and Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. And then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving to be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. And so then we see another expression of David's understanding of the largeness and generosity of our God. Is there a time when you could say, today I could stop thanking God for things? There's plenty of days where we forget. And David, drawing a little bit from Psalm 145, says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually." You want to say, like, and isn't there like a verse after this that says, take a break, right, and then start again? Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, the sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will bring the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. Here's a wonderful thing about the generosity of God. It's another demonstration of the fact that we are very small. We're very small. So in verse 19, when it says, when you were few in number, of little account, and sojourners in it, and I hope you could hear those words echoing in your heart. Sojourners in a world of war. A people of little account. Nobody cares what we think. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And he is to be feared above all gods. So here we see a psalm of praise, and it's to be sung regularly in front of the ark. But I think one of the things to keep in mind is that David is not offering this song of praise because he has never suffered. It's not as if David was, like, winning in life, right? He just had a wife, the wife of his youth, actually, despise him in her heart. That would be hard. That would be hard enough for me to be despised by the wife of your youth. Right? And that's not to mention all the other things, like running around and being chased and having to live with the Philistines. He hates their gods. And he has to live with them. He's forced to kind of like serve these people who are vicious raiders, who are so deceitful and cunning and vicious that they don't, even though he has demonstrated his loyalty and he's even out of his own generosity said, I will fight for you against my own people. They said, no, we won't have you. Right? Good demonstration of lack of hospitality. He says, look at the Philistines, right? You've got David, the guy who always beats you. He's like, I'll go to war with you if that's what you want. And they're like, nah, no thanks. We can fight this one by ourselves. So in verse 37, so David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. Right? This is not a one-day thing. This isn't just a big celebration and everybody goes home. He set up a team to continuously offer worship and praise before the Ark of the Covenant. It's a tiny picture of the heavenly kingdom in which praise will pour out of us continuously. And we won't grow weary. Right? Sometimes you think to yourself, how can I praise the Lord continuously for eternity? It's like, well, you won't grow weary. And he left Zadok the priest and his brothers the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings regularly morning and evening to do all that is written in the law of the Lord that he commanded Israel. Full time. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate, and then all the people departed each to his house, and David went home to bless his house. I don't know what the rest of you may have experienced up until now, but my understanding of the situation is that unless you bless the Lord, you cannot bless your house. Unless the worship of God is the most important and primary thing where you dedicate your time, your attention, your resources, your enthusiasm, your strength, if it isn't all poured out before the Lord, how will you bless your home? Because many people say, I don't have the strength to bless my home. I've heard those words come out of my mouth. I'm too tired. I've given all that I have today. I didn't get enough sleep last night. I don't have the strength to bless my house. Well, you don't need it. The joy of the Lord. I was just talking with Nellie McMahon the other day. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's what David is doing here. The joy of the Lord is his strength. And he is strong because he blesses the Lord. And he gives thanks and praise to God. And in his worship of God, he is able to bless his household. He's tired. He's done a lot of work. And the joy of the Lord is his strength. So, God's generosity is shown in David's generosity. I mean, this is the other thing that we think about. I've given this kind of idea of kings as like, you know, very selfish, self-serving, like give me whatever I want kind of person. And David is not that kind of king. He pours out his life for the people of Israel. He pours it out. His life is always there, ready for them, for the taking. He fights their battles. He goes. He fights. He's so generous. And yet he knows that the only thing that he can offer in return to the Lord, right? He knows that he can offer praise and thanksgiving, but it's never enough. It's never enough. He knows that it must happen continuously. He knows that he has to find money and resources and food, and he has to do all of these things. Why? Because he can't do it himself, and so he appoints a lot of people to sing and to play instruments, to do this continuously, regularly, morning and evening, okay? And he knows that the only thing that he can truly offer the Lord is a softness of heart. And the reason why it's softness of heart that he offers, okay, and we're moving into chapter 17, we can see that now David establishes covenant, right? Or the Lord establishes a covenant with David. And David knows that all he can offer the Lord is softness of heart. And I'd like you to think about softness as a very important feature of your heart. Okay? Because we've seen in Michal, she's hard-hearted towards her husband. And now we have a softness of heart seen in David. And why do hearts need to be soft? If you feel like your heart is hard, right? You don't have room in your heart for other people. Okay? Another aspect of war, competition. A friendly competition means that at the end, people rejoice in whomever's victory. That someone was victorious. It may not be me, but a victory was won. In fact, if you've ever watched some of those 100-mile racers, right? Those guys that run 100 miles, when somebody finishes, they all rejoice. They're like, man, good race. Thank you. He's like, I was going to quit. And you were out there in front of me, and I saw you getting close. And I was like, that person is going to meet the 100-mile mark. I can do it. Thank you for running ahead of me and winning that race. That's the kind of generosity we're talking about. Think about Jeremy, right? It should be here listening to this, okay? Yeah. Jeremy Cother, he's a long-distance runner. He loves to run miles and miles and miles. It's just painful to think of it, okay? But he'll tell you, it's the softness of heart that comes with that, right? Okay, so you rejoice in people's victories because the work is too much and it's too large. Even just meeting the Lord alone is terrifying. What do you need? You need our help. You need all of us together to say, Lord, be with us. The confidence and the courage to say, come down on the mountain with lightning and fire. You know what David's saying? In that psalm, he is singing about the time when the Israelites were terrified. They said, Moses, please, go talk to the Lord. We do not want to hear him speak. It's too much for us. And David says, come down. How can I bring the ark of God home to me? So the Lord needs a humble and contrite heart. David in Psalm 51, after his sin against the Lord with Bathsheba, right? He says, for you will not delight, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. And David knows about burnt offerings. What did he just do? He just set up a whole system of burnt offerings that was set in place but abandoned. He just set it up. He just set this whole thing up. And yet he says, he acknowledges, this is not what the Lord wants. He wants a soft heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So why softness? Okay, why softness? Because soft things grow. Hard things do not grow. I'm not making a chemical statement. or a physical state. But I am leaning on a little biology to understand that without water softening things, the world is difficult. Have you ever eaten a hard piece of bread? You need it to be soft. Soft bread grows. It's interesting, right? If you put bread in a plastic bag and there's moisture in there, what does it do? It grows. If you put bread out in the sun and you dry it out, it does not grow. It gets harder, more like a rock. It gets harder, right? It does not grow. Soft hearts grow. Why does your heart need to be bigger? Because the Lord is too big for you. He can fill every possible heart. No matter how hard you know how big your heart is, the Lord can fill it. He can fill the whole thing. He can fill your heart. And the wonderful thing about the Lord filling your heart with His generous love is that it does not exclude anything. When your heart grows with the love of God, what happens to it? It loves more things. It loves everything that God has made. All the people. All the trees. All the stones. Look at this stone. Look at this one. Ever been with a naturalist? They're never bored outside. You're like, oh, look at this. Oh, look at that. Ooh, look at this. You're like, this is kind of, plants. They're like, this is not plants. Anyone who has grown to love something, what is it? They say, there's so much more to be known about this. Oh, if I had the time to tell you, there's so much more. There isn't even a limit to those things. That's what's so magnificent. That there is no limit to the knowledge of God. You will never know all of Him. So chapter 17 is very interesting because you would think, well, David, he's such a big-hearted man. Right? But even David occasionally kind of like, you can see he's like us. This is wonderful about a man like this. He's just like us. He's like, okay, but here now I live in this really big house. And shouldn't the Lord have a big house too? He lives in a tent. Now, David lived in his house, and David said to Nathan the prophet, behold, hey, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. And Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. But the same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it is not you who will build a house to dwell in, for I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up Israel to this day. But I have moved with all of Israel in spirit and in truth. Did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture when you were a small little shepherd boy. You might ask yourself, what can be achieved with a small gathering?
Many things?
Mm-hmm. Indeed. Just a small group of people all here to praise the Lord. Of small count. Why have you not... Okay, now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. This is good imagery, right? To be prince over my people of Israel. You were a sheep follower. Which is not a very good thing, right? Like, you should be leading, right, to someone, right? Although shepherds do know that you actually stand behind sheep. Still, following sheep, rather than a prince of the people of Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make for you a name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint, and think about it this way, if you can think about it this way. What other books do you read about people this old that are continuously read? Every time the Bible says, and everyone will remember this name. That's a promise. That means God's word will continuously be read. And that person's name will be continuously remembered. The Lord's promises are long. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them. There we go, some good growth imagery. He wants you to grow. All over the place. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build a house. Okay, this is verse 10. Verse 11, when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father. When you are a father someday, young men, if the Lord says to you, I will be as a father to your sons. Nothing better than that. That's the best gift there is. That the Lord might be a father to you. 2 minutes. Gotcha. Okay. It's too big, right? Stuff is too big. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, and I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you, but I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. And this is just too good to keep from you. But in chapter 17, David wants to build a house, and God says, not you. But also the Lord says, I don't need a house. I will allow your son to build me a house. But I don't need one. What I want to do is be with your son in his heart. Just like you remember the words of your father. Which I do. Some of them good, some of them bad. But you always remember the words of your father, even when you don't want to remember them. Like, oh, my dad's there in my head, told me I should be doing this thing, right? You remember the words of your father, and that's what the Lord has said to David. He said, I will be as a father to your son. He will remember my words. Okay? And so it means that to give to the Lord, right, is never ceasing. It continues to give. And so then the Lord went and sat, when David went and sat before the Lord, and he says, okay, it's so helpful to remember, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? So in conclusion, I want you to think about this particular problem. The presence of God, so necessary for us to face the warring world. How can we even face the problem of the war that is waged against us and against God's people, and that we wage against ourselves in our own hearts, unless God is near? And yet, how can he come near when he is so big? But right before I began to talk, there was a little spider, and he was hiding in one of these dark spots in the carpet. And I didn't see him. And then I looked down, and there was a spider that I had crushed with my foot. He was small. I came near to him, and he died. It's terrible, okay? It's terrible. I love spiders. Tabby hates them, okay? It's terrible, but that's the question here. How can a God who is so great come near to us who are so small? And the Lord says, you must be small and stay small.
Because in that smallness is a softness of heart that I can help grow. So that someday I will glorify you and you will no longer be small. There's a smallness of mind, though, that tempts us in this world. It's a smallness of mind we saw in Michael. And it's not the smallness that we're talking. We're talking about humility, right? But there is a smallness of mind, right, which is one that thinks about smallness as being a subtraction, right, rather than it being like a seed planted, ready to grow. Ready to grow.
Okay.
So, very important to think about this. I think the parable of the talents is a helpful one, right? Okay, so Luke 19, 11 through 26. While the people were listening to this, Jesus proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God would appear imminently. So he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to lay claim to his kingship and then returned. Beforehand, he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. He says, conduct business with this until I return. Okay? And so he gives to each of them, he says, here's a mina, right? And the last servant, I think you probably are familiar with the story, right? What does he say? I said, I knew you were a hard man, right? Whoops, right? I knew you were a hard man. So I just hid my little mina. Here it is back. I just hid it. Here it is. You can have it, it's yours. And the master, you know, clearly says, like, I want all of you. I want your earnestness. I want your energy. I want your entrepreneurship, right? I want you to put this stuff to work. And you come back and you say, here's what you gave me. He's like, grow this. Grow this. And so the master says, you wicked servant, I will judge you by your own words. And I'm like, oh, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, right? I tell you the truth. On the final day, by your words, you will be condemned. By your own words, Lord, I know you're a harsh man. You make something out of nothing. And the Lord says, yes, I do. And I am making something out of you. So soften yourself to my words so that you might grow into the glorified person that I will make you. The presence of the Lord when it comes near will definitely bring suffering that David experienced, but it's necessary for the softness. It's necessary for the softness. What does David do when he is reminded by the Lord that he does not require a great house? He reminds David that he only wants his heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed by your word. We pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts that bind us together in a community of love and of celebration and of joy, so that our praise would forever be coming out of our mouths, giving thanks to you for your generosity. Let us be men and women with hearts, Lord, ready to grow when we are indeed softened by your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Is there something